We find out that our children are ready to play and they're ready to have a good time. They want to wrestle. And Jackson, he'll run up to me and, "Let's wrestle, Daddy. I want to wrestle, Daddy. Let's wrestle, Daddy. I want to wrestle, Daddy." And in the way he works is until you respond, until you do something about it, you're going to hear about it. And he knows how to make things work. But it's not the paycheck that comes in your life that is the most important thing that you do. When you really clock in, when time really matters, when life really matters, it's when you come home and you sit down and those children walk into your life. That why your wife comes into the room. It is at that moment that that is the most important thing that is going on in our world. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that our greatest responsibility on this earth is not how much money we make, but it's when we clock in and we spend our time with our family. That family, amen, family members, children spell love, T-I-M. That there's something about it that you can tell them that you love them, but if they can't see your love, it really doesn't equate to them. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't see it. They don't understand it. Abraham is considered the father of us all, the scripture says in Romans 4. It calls him the father of many nations. It calls him that he is the father of us all, is what the scripture says, that he was a righteous man. There's something about a righteous man, a man that lives a godly life, a man that is striving to be what it is that God wants him to be. It's Proverbs 20:6 says that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? A just man, that word just means righteous. A righteous man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It's Proverbs 24:1 that says, "For a just man, for a righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again." It's not talking about a perfect man. It's not talking about a man that has it all together. It's not talking about a man that has it all completely figured out. Because when we look into the lives of Abraham, Abraham was far from perfect. But God calls him a righteous man. He calls him a friend of God. A man that tried his best. A man that pushed forward. The scripture says a man that hoped against all hope. He believed even when there wasn't hope, and God called him a friend. It's James 5:16 that says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. An effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I'm so thankful for the men of this church. When I look around here today, I see men, not only men, that are man's man. And being a man has nothing to do with being able to hunt and fish, being able to be masculine, to put on camouflage. Being a man is so much more than that. Being a man is knowing how to treat your husband, treat your wife, treat your children, treating your family, how to be the husband that God wants you to be. When I look around this place, I see men that desperately want to be saved. And they want their families to be saved. Up here at the church in the afternoons, men filter through, different men you see throughout the day coming. And it doesn't matter if it's 95 degrees in the sanctuary, they'll come in and they'll walk and they'll pray. You'll find them here early in the morning. You'll find them here stopping through throughout the day. Men that want to have a relationship with God. Men that are faithful to the house of God. Men that support the work of God. Men that go above and beyond what just men were supposed to be. Men that desire to have victory in their life. Men who desire that their heart would be the things after God's own heart. There's something powerful about men that stand. There's something powerful about men that want to be the backbone of a church. I'm thankful for this church. I've traveled through hundreds of churches, and a lot of churches you find that the backbone of the church has to be the women, but not in this church. I'm thankful for the men of this church that stand, the men of this church that believe, the men of this church that pray, the men of this church that worship, the men of this church that are a part of the things that are going on, the men of this church that are righteous men. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not that good of a person. You're trying to keep your family in church. You're bringing your family to church. You're showing up to church. You desire to have a relationship with God. I think you need to give yourself some credit and say, hey, on this Father's Day, I may not be perfect, but neither was Abraham, and God called him a righteous man. For a righteous man falleth seven times, the scripture says. Abraham made his mistakes. Abraham fell flat on his face. There was something about a place in Abraham's life that was called Bethel. Bethel was a place that after Abraham fell on his face that he would get back up and he would find his way and he would build an altar one more time and he would pray and ask God for forgiveness. When he went to Egypt and he lied about his wife, when Pharaoh wanted his wife to wed and he said that it was his sister, when God delivered him, it was Bethel that he journeyed back to in Genesis 13, and he made an altar there and he prayed again and asked God to forgive him. Simeon Verdi is a well-renowned sculptor. He's in England and he makes his living fixing 13 churches that are thousands of years old from different periods in time. So the things that he works on, the sculptures that he has to repair and fix, they're not just something that if you mess up, you can fix them again. You can make it right. You can go through and you can fix it. It has to be done right. The Smithsonian Institute was doing an article on him as they interviewed him, as they sat and watched, as he took his hammer and his chisel and he worked. And they asked him, how do you do it? How does this work? How are you capable of being able to repair these century-old pieces, these pieces that are priceless? He said, as I work, there's a song that is being played as I work, that every tap that I make, there's a song that is played. Every movement that is made, there's a song that comes to my ears off of this sculptor. I can tell if this piece is strong. I can tell if this piece is weak. I can tell if this piece is about to crumble. I can tell if this piece can handle the pressure. I can tell by the song that it plays as we work what's going on here. There's something powerful about the song that is being made as we mold and make our children, as we teach our children, that most things that they learn are not something that is taught, but it's something that is caught. As they stand there, as they watch Dad get up every Sunday and he puts his clothes on and he comes to church, there's something inside that begins to say, this is what I'm supposed to do. There's something about it when they look and they see Dad's hands in the air in the middle of a worship song, and they begin to realize that it's not about being cool, it's about worshiping God, and I want to worship. It's so awesome to me to watch some of the children as they come around the front and they'll play the part, and they'll even get up after church and get microphones and try to sing, and watch the parents run and try to capture these microphones from the children as they're trying to be a part of the service, and they see what's going on, and there's something that's being caught there even though nobody's told them to do it. There's something that's getting a hold of them because that their parents have brought them to church. There's a song that is being sung that is bringing them to a place that they understand that this is a safe place. This is a place they can grow. This is a place that they can fall in love with Jesus. The old story of the Pied Piper is a story of someone that came through with a song that led all the children away. Whatever song the world plays, we've got to make sure that the song that we sing and the song that we live is stronger than whatever the world is trying to pull on their lives. That whatever song the Pied Piper brings down the pipe, whatever it is that he desires to do, whatever it is that he desires to pull our children from, there's got to be a song that has been invested inside of them. There's got to be a lifestyle that they've been taught. There's got to be something inside of them that it's not just something that we do, but it's something that we love. Sister Creel was telling the story of her great-granddaughter that she was in the prayer room the other day and with her grandson, and they were praying, and they came out, and she was with Susan and walked over, and she was making all kind of funny sounds, and I mean, and she looked at her and she said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm just trying to pray like Daddy prays." Now, for those of y'all that have ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know exactly what was going on. This little girl didn't know what was happening, but she'd heard her daddy pray. And there was something inside of Sister Creel's little great-granddaughter that was saying, "I want to be like Daddy. I want what Daddy's got. I want to be like him. I want to be able to pray like Daddy prays. I want to be like he is. I want to be what he is." It's John 10 that talks about that. "My sheep know my voice. They know my song. They're sensitive to me. They know me." A missionary by the last name of Christofferson. He was his son began to make some bad decisions. He's a missionary in London. And as this son began to make more bad decisions, whatever they tried to do, he became bitter and frustrated with the circumstances that were going on. And so he moved out of the house. He ran away, and he moved to London. He was going to live the life. And they tried to find him. They tried to locate him. They couldn't ever find him. They couldn't ever get a hold of him. There's no way that they could possibly find him. They finally met somebody that remotely knew what part of town that he was in. And his daddy began to knock the doors of each house looking for his son. He realized that the thousands of doors and the hundreds of blocks that he was going to have to knock, that it was going to take more time than he could, there was no possible way that he was ever going to find him within the few weeks that he was going to be there. And so he found a group of men that sat on the side of the road and played, and he asked them if they could play a song that him and his son used to sing when his son was a child. It was a song that they sang at church. It was a song that they sang before they went to bed. And he paid them as they began to walk up and down the streets of London as he looked for his son as they sang that song. That song that would reach out, that song that whatever it was make his son stop and turn and look and wonder what is going on. That song that would grip his heart and realize that this just isn't another song, but it is something that is reaching out. It is something that is different as he looked to find his son. Jacob was backslidden. Jacob ran for his life. Jacob had swindled his father and his brother, and his own brother wanted to kill him. And he ran for his life as he began to try to escape, to get away from what was going on. We're talking about a person that was selfish, a person that was only worried about themselves, a person that only cared about themselves. But somewhere along the way, he'd heard the song that was sung by his grandfather and by his dad. There was something that was put inside of him that even in his backslidden state, as we find him, as his dad was his granddad was Abraham, his father was Isaac. We find him at a place as he's running for his life. He's lost everything. The decisions that he's made has caused him to be an outcast, and his brother literally wants to take his own life. And the scripture says that when he lays his head down to sleep that night, he lays his head on a rock next to the altar that his granddad prayed at all those years before. He didn't plan to go to Bethel. He didn't know where Bethel was. But you can't tell me that the prayers of a daddy all those years before didn't impact the footsteps of that young man as he made his way in his backslidden state. You can't tell me that the hand of God was not upon this young man in his backslidden state as he was running for his life, that God directed him to the exact same place that his granddad would come and build an altar and have a move of God. The exact same place that God spoke into his granddad's life, that the prayers that were prayed years before were following this young man. That song that was sung from the life of Abraham that flowed through Isaac was still following after Jacob as he made this decision. As he laid there that night, God spoke into his life, that God began to speak to him. His angels began to ascend and descend from heaven as God began to speak to him. And even in this backslidden state, as God tells him, I'm going to take care of you, Jacob's statement is, if you do watch over me, if you do keep me, if you do bless me, and if you do bring me back home. He just had an experience with God, and here he is making ultimatums, and God in his loving kindness is still saying, I'm going to watch over you, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to keep you, I'm going to protect you. 14 years he spends in Laban's house, two wives, all of his children. Every time, the only time we read of Jacob praying is when he's in a bind, when he's been swindled, when Laban has tricked him, when Laban has changed his wages. Then we find Jacob, oh God, I need you. God, I've got to have you. That's the only time he would come to church, is when God needed to fix something that was wrong in his life. I don't know when it was, and I don't know how it happened, but there was a day that God stepped back into Jacob's life. Jacob was still in a backslidden state. You look at the 10 boys that were raised in Laban's house. They were murderers. They were cheats. They were liars. They were cheaters. They were swindlers. They couldn't be trusted. Those 10 boys were raised by this man. They were raised by a Jacob that wasn't right. They were raised by a Jacob that was only out for himself. But God spoke into his life. And what was the words that he said when he spoke to him? He said, I'm the God that spoke to you at Bethel, and I want you to go back home. There was nothing for him at home. His parents had died. The only thing that was left was his brother, who he last time he saw, he was running from him. He was in the distance ready to take his life. But when God gets a hold of your spirit, it doesn't matter if you don't feel like there's anything back home. When God begins to draw you home, there's something about it. When God begins to get a hold of you, when God begins to shake you, when God begins to pull, when God begins to deal with you, you've got to understand. You say, well, I don't know what the situation is. I don't know what's going on. There's a God in heaven that says, hey, there's been prayers that have been prayed. There's been things that have been said. There's been altars that have been made. That it doesn't matter if they feel like there's nothing back home. I can reach beyond all of that. I can reach beyond. Why? Because there's something powerful about a daddy's prayer. There's something powerful about a dad who's going to be a man of God and walk in the statutes of God. There's something powerful about a righteous man who's not perfect, but he falls and he gets back up and he says, we're going to the house of God. He falls, but he gets back up, and his children hear him in the living room worshiping before work. He falls, but he gets back up, and they find him sitting in his recliner when everybody else is watching TV, reading his Bible. There's something powerful about that man. He had no reason to leave. He had no reason to go back home. He had no reason to get out of the state that he was in, but in the midst of his backslidden state, in the midst of the life that he was living, in the midst of having money and wealth and a few things that were uncomfortable, God began to reach into that man's life and begin to tug on his heart to come back home, to get back where he needs to be. It's at that moment in time we find him wrestling with an angel as he's making his way home. His prayer isn't, oh, you're going to do this or do that. His prayer is holding on to that angel and said, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. I've got to be changed. I can't keep living the same way that I've been living. I can't keep being the same person that I've been. That angel looks at him. The scripture he calls him says he looked into the face of God. He looks at him and asks him his name like he didn't know who he was. And he looks at him and says, my name is Jacob. He had to get honest with himself because his name meant deceiver, his name meant liar, his name meant cheat. His name was a representation of who he was and what he'd been doing his whole life. And at that moment in time, he looks up and he comes, I'm Jacob, I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, I'm somebody that you can't trust, I'm somebody that's only out for myself. There's something about an almighty, awesome God that can reach beyond all of the selfishness, that can reach beyond all of the things that are just about us, that can reach beyond everything that it's only about me, as God speaks to him and says, from this day forth you will be known as Israel. And where do we find Jacob after that? We find him with his family. He begins to walk through his family's homes and he begins to gather up all of the gods that they've collected on their journey. He begins to gather up all of the other gods that his family worships, and he gathers them up and he takes them out and he destroys them. He gets his family ready for church. He gets them dressed up. And we find them kneeling at an altar at Bethel in the same place that he'd laid when he ran for his life, in the same place that his granddad knelt and prayed, at the same place that his granddad got things right with God. You can't tell me that the prayers of a granddad couldn't affect the life of that boy to keep bringing him back to the same exact prayer room where he had been all those years before. Let me tell you something. When Isaac laid down on top of that altar and Abraham raised that knife over his head, and we all know the story, and we would think that Isaac would run, that Isaac was a grown man. He could have fought him off. He could have done something else. But he willingly laid down there. Why? Because this wasn't the first time he'd heard that song. He'd heard his dad get up every morning and find a prayer room. He had understood that there were some things that were more important than anything else, and that it was his dad's relationship with an almighty, awesome God. He fully understood that when they climbed that mountain and they built that altar and he began to lay down on it, that there was something about that moment in time that he'd heard that song before, because it was something that was different. It looked different, but it was the same song. It was his life walking in motion with God. Oh, why do you think he didn't get bitter? Because he came to the realization, he understood that the most important thing in my dad's life is God. That must be something important, because we find Isaac as he walked in, he didn't get bitter because his dad held up standards and regulations. He didn't get bitter because his dad put things on his life and said, we can't do this or do that. He laid this boy on an altar and raised a knife over his head, and this boy said, I want the same exact relationship that you have with your God. I want that relationship in my life. Don't be afraid to say, son, I'm sorry, we can't do this. Don't be afraid to say, I don't care what everybody else is doing for me in our house. We will serve the Lord. Don't be afraid to follow after the statutes of God and worry that it's going to drive them away or make them bitter. No, somebody's got to take a stand and say, this is what we believe. This is where we stand. The buck stops here. This is as far as we go. I'm going to have to stand in judgment as the priest of this home. And this is where I stand, and this is what we do in Jesus' name. That song that was sang, Isaac prayed to the God of Abraham. And Jacob prayed to the God of Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob's children and their children prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can't guarantee the paths that my children are going to take as they grow up. But if they ever find them placed in a lost state, if they ever find them placed in a place of confusion, I pray that they can say, I'm looking for the God of J.T. Pugh, Terry Pugh, and Jared Pugh. I'm looking for the God that goes beyond, that somebody that they served, that they thought it was willing to lay down their lives, that they felt like that relationship was most important. I want to get a hold of that God. I want to get a hold. You've got to understand, if it's important to Daddy, it must be important enough for me. If it's important for Daddy, it must be important enough for me. What would happen if your son or daughter walked up and said, hey, I want to know your God. I want to know the God that you serve. I've seen other people serve. I've watched other people live. I've seen other people say they live for God. I've gone to other churches. I've tried everything else, but now I'm standing here because I know that what you've got is real. And I want to serve who you serve. I want to know him. Abraham lived in such a way that Isaac made up his mind that he was going to live in that way. And Isaac lived in such a way that even after Jacob backslid and was gone, that the song and the life that Abraham and Isaac lived, those prayers still reached beyond all of the stuff and pulled Jacob back to an old altar where his granddaddy had prayed all those years before. Lord Jesus, I thank you right now. I thank you for every man that sits in this room. I thank you for every man that know not one of us is perfect. Lord God, that this room is full of righteous men. Men that want to live for you. Men that want to see their children saved. Men that want their marriages to prosper. Men that want to grow old next to the woman that they're sitting next to today. That they want their last breath to bring you glory. And their family to be standing around saying, I want to know their God. I want to know him. I want to grow up and have a relationship like he has. I want to be what he was. I want to know the God of John Petrie. I want to know the God of Tim Landry, Mike Beaton, Leo Bickford. I want to know the God of Virgil Wayne, David Robinson, Curtis Jackson, Brian Thompson. I want to know that God. Whew. As my wife begins to sing, as we all stand, most of us are sitting as a family. If you'll just reach over and grab the hand of your family.